So I'm just going to bend down and pick up the things I should have picked up a second ago. There we go. I was quite excited when I heard that we were going to have this little mini-series talking about forgiveness, because I had the enormous privilege just last month of going to Rwanda. And Rwanda was a country that I had never been to before, that I had some just stereotype expectations, which was naughty of me because I should know better. I lived in Africa for 5 years, and so I think, you know, in my head I thought I knew what Africa looked like. And the other thing I knew about Rwanda was that in 1994, when I was 19, I had witnessed on the TV this horrendous genocide unfold, and it absolutely floored me at the time, because the sheer scale of the horror and the violence was something that I had never witnessed in my lifetime, that I'd never seen. I'd never seen it on TV, I'd not heard about it. And that was what I had in the back of my head as I travelled. I thought, you know, so I'm going to Africa, I know what that looks like, and on top of that, it's the aftermath of this horror. And the horror was very real. Well, my first day, I visited the Kigali Memorial Genocide Memorial Museum. And it's one of those places that you go to which is hushed and silent, and there's an atmosphere from the second that you walk in and you just know. And we watched this little film before we went through, and in the film there are these two survivors talking through their stories of what happened to them, what happened to their families, what happened to their neighbours, you know, what happened to their mum and dad, and how it feels today to come to this place where 250,000 people are buried, and that's just a quarter of the whole. Because in the space of 100 days, at least 1 million people were killed, at the rate of 10 every minute. Astonishing. Astonishing efficiency of killing. In a world where everybody else on the outside failed to look in, and sitting in this little room watching this film, it was harrowing. And yet, at the same time, as this kind of privileged white girl over from the other side of the world, I felt like I didn't have a right to be there. I didn't have a right to the emotions that I was feeling, because it wasn't my pain. And I was sitting alongside my new Rwandan friends, who it was their real pain. And I sat and I thought, and in fact, I asked the guy who was with me, I said, how many times have you watched this film bringing visitors through? And he said, many, many times. I said, that must be so hard. Because his story was so sad itself, so hard. As a 16-year-old boy, he'd actually been born as a refugee in Uganda. And as the 100 days continued, Uganda started to kick their refugees out and go, all right, it's time for you to go back, because there's a rebel force fighting back against it. You all go. So with his mum and his brothers, they went back. And as he went, he said, we just had to pick up bodies and bury them. That's what I did. The 16-year-old boys... next few months was about going around, going into houses and taking out dead bodies and burying them. And I thought, my goodness, I've got teenage children. I can't imagine them having to go through that. Because the horror was real. It's just some of the faces of some of the people who lost their lives. It's just horrendous. And yet, when I arrived there, I realised that although there wasn't a child, a woman or a man who was untouched by it, actually... today, Rwanda is this beautiful, beautiful country, physically beautiful, full of people who are kind and generous. And I have never been to a country in the developing world where I felt so safe, which astonished me. We'd had a film crew with us. And at one point, they wanted to go off and do some filming. I said, no, you have to hold on. We'll need to send someone to accompany you. And our guide said, no, they'll be fine. You can just let them go. And they went off and wandered off into the valley, and, you know, everyone helped them and showed them where there was a better view. And it was just this astonishing country. And when I stopped to talk to one of the pastors, I said, what's made this possible? This is the most ordered country I've been to outside of Europe. I said, this is the safest country I've been to, probably full stop. I said, I didn't expect this. It's astonishing. What is it? And he said, you could ask anybody and you won't get a different answer. He said, there are two things, and one of them is that it takes an awful lot of hard work, huge amount of hard work. He said, but the second thing is that none of this would have been possible without the grace of God. And it's like this whole country walks according to these two messages. It's hard work but it's the grace of God. And you need both, but the hard work alone will never get there, because the grace of God is the thing that makes the difference. I had met these two guys. The guy in the middle's called, I'm sorry, it's a selfie. They refused to have a photo without me in it. But Jean-Claude's in the middle, Emmanuel's on the right. I met them because they're Compassion graduates. They've both been through the system. But listening to their stories really, really challenged me. Jean-Claude in the middle was about 12 when the genocide happened, and he and his mum ran. They ran and they lived in the countryside. He's talked about the fact they had to end up eating grass because there was no other food, and that his dad was murdered. He lost dozens of members of his extended family, and he talked about waking up every day, waiting to hear, to see if today was the day they got found, if today was the day that they died, if today was the day that they ended up looking like all the bodies they kept stepping over as they fled and ran and hid. And just this horrendous horror for a 12-year-old little boy. But he talked also then about when the killing ended and when they were able to go home. And he got taken back into his project and he started going back to church. But he also started selling cigarettes on a little stand to try and make some money. You know, it's a real story. It's not all perfectly ended. You know, he had his little stand going on the side of the road when school finished to raise money to help him and his mum eat. He talked about how he came to know Jesus. And that as he came to know Jesus, he said, I came to realize that Jesus would forgive me anything. Jesus had already forgiven me anything. And that because of that, I have to forgive other people. I cannot continue living in hate. And I sat and I thought, that's astonishing. And he went on to talk about the fact that he'd set up groups, support groups for kids who were orphaned and all this different stuff. And then almost in a throwaway comment, he said, and then one of the children that I support, one of the children that I kind of foster, he said, is the son of the man who killed my dad. And I went, hold on, say that again. Because it was a real throwaway thing. And he said, no, he said, the man who killed my dad got put in prison. He said, and probably fairly so. He said, but that just meant that another young boy was left dadless. So he said, so I look after him. I thought, how astonishing is that? What kind of grace enables that? Well, it's only by the grace of God. You can work hard and you can do all kinds of things, but that kind of love and compassion only really comes from God. Emmanuel, his parents fled along with their kids to the local church when the killers came, because they thought that the local church would be the place where they would be safe, because nobody would dare kill in the house of God. But the killers had gone beyond that point. And so they locked them in and they threw in grenades and they set the place on fire. And Emmanuel escaped through a window, but the rest of his family died along with about 1,000 other people. And he ran away and eventually managed to get connected with an uncle who survived and a cousin and another cousin. But he lost over 100 members of his family during those 100 days. And now he lives back in his old house. He's had to rebuild it because his next door neighbour, who used to play with his next door neighbour's kids, his dad and his next door neighbour were mates. But whilst his mum and dad were burning in the church, his next door neighbour had come in and looted their house and then set it on fire. And I said, how do you live alongside him? And he said, you just have to. He said, I have to let it go. And I said, has that man ever apologized to you? Is it ever, you know, is this just me just trying to understand? Has he ever said sorry? Has he ever said, I can't believe what I did? I'm, you know, and he said, no, he's never apologized. He said, but my forgiveness can't depend on that. He said, my forgiveness can't depend on that. He said, I cannot build my future and walk into all that God has for me if I build it on the bitterness of my past. And I've just been so challenged by these young men who are full of light and life and hope, and yet whose past is full of fear and horror and hurt. Because what they have been able to overcome is greater than any of the things that I've had to overcome, which I thought were enormous. And yet everything they talked about was to do with Jesus. So I wanted us to have a little look at this verse. It's in Ephesians, and I think it's the verse really that Jean-Claude was talking about. It says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You see, if we follow Jesus, then we've begun this journey of being day by day ever more like him. So that the ultimate goal is that when people look at us, they just see Jesus. And Jesus forgives. Jesus forgave. Jesus went to the cross, and some of his last words were, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And if we're going to look like Jesus, we have to take this thing seriously. Jesus actually put it even stronger. This is from the Lord's Prayer, and which we're all really familiar with, no matter how, you know, how far down this Jesus walk we've gone on. But here's this bit where he talks about forgiveness, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, we could be forgiven for thinking, oh, that just means if someone owes us something. But actually, the word in Aramaic that's been translated by Matthew to debts is this word that actually also covers like transgressions or sins or hurts. And so when Luke tells the same bit of story, he uses the other translation because they're both writing in Greek. And so when you start to get it like this and they go, well, no, there isn't one word that covers both. And one's used one and one's used the other. And the truth is this forgiveness is about all of it. It's about the things that we should have done, but we didn't. And it's about the things that we did that we definitely shouldn't have done. We have to forgive all of it. There isn't a bit where you go, oh, well, I'll forgive those things, but not that thing. It's about all of it. And the thing that I think is really jarring about these verses is that in order for us to accept Jesus' forgiveness and God's forgiveness of us, it somehow seems to be attached to whether or not we're prepared to pass that on to the people who've hurt us. And yet that somehow seems to go, hang on, you think that's not quite how it is. Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins, yes. But he says this. And he tells a story in this parable of the unmerciful servant where a king pardons this servant who owes him an enormous amount of money. And he lets him off when he's begged to. But then that servant goes out and finds a friend who owes him just a tiny bit, you know, a fiver. And he gets so angry with this man, he has him thrown in jail. And that story goes, well, that's terrible. How bad to be forgiven so much and then not forgive onwards? Well, the king himself, and of course the king represents God, the king's furious. And the king calls the man back in and says, how dare you do that? I forgave you so much. How could you possibly not pass that on? And he puts the servant he had forgiven, in prison, after all, until he's able to pay his extraordinary debt that's impossible to pay. And so you have this story in the Bible and you have this prayer that somehow makes forgiveness not quite so straightforward as just accepting it. It is about the fact that if we're truly following Jesus, we have to look like him. And actually, maybe if we're not able to forgive, that's because somehow we haven't really let the Holy Spirit live in us and work through us to do that. So this isn't something we can take lightly. It's not something that we can ignore. We have to actually do it. But the words aren't quite enough. I forgive you is quite easy on one level to pop out of your mouth. Meaning it, doing it, what does that actually look like? I want to start off by first of all saying what it isn't, actually, because I think this is important. Because the first thing that it isn't is easy. Now, I can tell stories all about Rwanda and how terrible that was, and if they can forgive, we should forgive. But in no way does that actually trivialise what's happened to us. I have not survived the genocide. And I don't think any of you have. But that doesn't mean that the pain and the hurt that we have carried, that's been inflicted on us, in whatever shape or form that took, from whoever it was, whether it was our parents, the friends, the kids at school, somebody at work, people down the street, our next door neighbour, our spouses, our children, our siblings, it doesn't make it any less real for us. It doesn't mean that those wounds don't run as deep. It doesn't mean that actually what happened to us doesn't matter and get over it. Forgiveness isn't easy because sometimes the pain is very, very real. And it's very, very hard to get past the emotion of all that comes with it. So in all that I'm saying, don't for a minute think that I'm trying to make this trivialise and make it easy. And it isn't saying that something doesn't matter. Forgiving someone isn't the same as going, oh, well, let's forget it all happened. It doesn't really matter. Some of these things really, really matter. They really matter, and it should never have happened, and it needs fixing, and it needs addressing. And forgiveness isn't saying that none of those things are true. It's important to remember that. And it's not the absence of consequences, and you see that time and again in the Bible. One of the best examples, probably, is King David. King David, who killed Uriah because he'd slept with his wife, who then got pregnant, and in order to cover the whole thing up, he had this man murdered. And God forgave David. When the prophet came to talk to David about all that had gone on, he said, God forgives you. You can continue to be king. You will continue to be fruitful. But there are consequences to this. and he lost his child. We know, don't we, that when we do things wrong, things happen, consequences happen. And sometimes punishment has to happen. I remember as a kid reading a whole bunch of books of about the Cross and the Switchblade. And it was about this American pastor who went into the slums of New York and worked with the gangs there. And this one particular story is focused on one guy, Nicky Cruz. But there continued to be more books because he continued to work with them. And there's these incredible stories of whole gangs coming to know Jesus. But in the process, they would then end up having to go and hand in all their guns and knives and all the rest of it to the police station and confess to all the things that they had done. And a fair few of them went to prison for a significant amount of time. They'd found freedom in Christ. They'd found forgiveness. And then they had to face up to the reality of what they'd done and live with what that meant. But consequences aren't necessarily the same as revenge. It's different, and I think that's a really important distinction. And it's not a magic wand. It doesn't suddenly make everything okay again. It doesn't suddenly make you go, all right, I forgive you, woohoo, now we're all happy and we can all walk forward in peace. It's not as straightforward as that. It's a process, it's a journey, it takes time, it's painful, we have to revisit it, and we go back. But let's look at some of the things that it is. I found this the other day. Thomas Watson was a vicar about 300-400 years ago, and he wrote this about forgiveness, which I think is just brilliant. When we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. That's what forgiveness looks like. Take a couple of those as we go. Let go of revenge. The Bible's really clear about this one. Revenge is not a good thing. And revenge isn't ours as well. That's what the Bible actually says. Revenge isn't about us. You see, and letting go of revenge is about saying, I forgive you, and in forgiving you, I don't need to see you suffer. I don't need to see you suffer as a consequence. I don't have to see your pain to feel. I'm not wishing you pain. I'm not wishing you ill. I don't want to see you fall down a great big hole. Don't pay back wrong for wrong. Always strive to do what is good for each other. It's about loving people as we go. It's about this need to just let go of needing to see what happens. And don't revel in their downfall. I think possibly this is even harder, because I think we can be quite good at not doing harm, but not secretly gloating when harm just comes their way. That's a bit more tricky, isn't it? And I've heard people say, good Christian people say, see, you reap what you sow. And I think, oh, I don't think that's quite the context. And this is hard. This is hard when someone's hurt you, when someone's betrayed you, when someone's lied about you, and then they have a comeuppance. It's quite hard not to be secretly pleased. But actually, don't rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. That's really, really hard, and one I think we probably have to really work at. This one, I think, is perhaps pray for them. I think this one sits at the heart of all of it. Because the thing that I have discovered when people have hurt me, when there are people who are persistently unkind, when people are persistently trying to do you down and tell stories about you, this one, when you pray for people, I think you slowly but surely start to see them the way that God sees them. As people made in the image of God, just like you, but people who make mistakes, just like you, all the time. And as you pray for them and start to pray more than, God, can you make them realize just how much they hurt me? That doesn't count. If you can move to blessing those who curse you, God, will you do them? Will you see their business thrive? Will you help them find love? Will you help them restore that friendship? Will you help their children do well at school? God, be with them, love them, help them to know you more. Help them to find you. Help them. As you start to pray those prayers, your heart does just start changing towards them itself. And make the effort to fix it. This isn't always possible. And I like that the Bible verse that goes with it, Romans 12, verse 8, says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I think God's call on our lives isn't easy. It's not straightforward. And sometimes it seems downright impossible, but it's not. Because with God living in us, with the Holy Spirit working through us, all of these things are possible. But there is a time and a place, in as far as it is possible, leaves that space of going, do you know what, at the moment this person isn't up for reconciliation. This person isn't getting to a place where actually I can be reconciled with them. But it's about looking for those moments, looking for those opportunities, and more than anything, wishing them well. Because that's what it's all about. It's about blessing your enemies. There's a verse in Exodus that talks about, if you go and find your enemy's ox or donkey wandering down the road and not in the field where it should be, you should take it back. It's about loving people, loving them just the way that God loves us. I think this is one of the questions that comes up sometimes, though. What if they're not sorry? And it's a hard one, isn't it? I've got a friend who I love dearly, but who's very, very adamant you can't forgive someone who hasn't apologized. Absolutely. It's biblical, Becca. I go, I just don't know quite that it is so straightforward. You see, the Bible does say this, Jesus talking, and he says, and if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. So forgiveness and repentance do seem to be linked together, don't they? And I think there is a truth to the fact that there cannot be full forgiveness. Someone can't walk in the forgiveness that you've offered them if they haven't accepted what they've done and then said sorry and given it away. I think I talked in a talk a year or so ago about the fact that unless we own something, we can't give it away. And I think there's truth. If forgiveness isn't full, somebody can't walk in the fullness of forgiveness if they don't accept they've done the thing in the first place because they can't claim the forgiveness. But I don't think that should ever stop us from offering the love, praying for them, blessing them, looking how we can do them well and not making sure that we don't gloat when they have a downfall. I don't think that should stop us do any of those things. Because at the end of the day, it comes back to this verse. And if we carry on from Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It carries on. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Because I think it all comes back to that fragrant offering. You see, when it comes to what does forgiveness look like in the Bible, you can only come back to Jesus. You see, and Jesus chose to forgive. He did more than choose to forgive. He made a series of decisions throughout the history of the world. You see, he chose to make a world that he knew could go wrong. And he chose to fill it with people that he would love dearly, but he chose to give them the freedom to turn their backs on him. He chose to love them anyway. He chose to come up with a redemption plan, with a rescue plan for the world. And then he chose to send his own son to come and live as a man. And he chose then as that man, Jesus chose Judas to be his disciple, even though he knew Judas would betray him. And then when Judas betrayed him and the guards came, Jesus chose to let them take him instead of calling down an army of angels or letting his disciples fight back. And again and again and again, Jesus kept making these decisions. Jesus chose to let the tree grow that eventually he'd get nailed to. And he chose to walk up that hill with a cross on his back so that he could fulfill the rescue plan. And as that cross sunk into the hole at Calvary, the words that he said, that he chose to utter and get recorded for the rest of time, where Father, forgive them, they know not what they're doing. And his forgiveness wasn't tied to them turning around and going, oh my goodness, what have we just done? It was about him saying, they will never fully understand what they've done as they've hammered these nails into my hands. They will never fully understand what they've done when they whipped my back. They will never fully understand what it meant to kill the Son of God because they just don't get it. But Father, forgive them anyway. And so as we come to be like Jesus, we have to come back to the foot of the cross. And we have to love like Jesus loved. And we have to forgive like Jesus forgave, with no conditions, no provisos, just forgiving. And that forgiveness will happen day after day as we choose to forgive. And we've got a little card that we're going to give out to you later on that says, I choose to forgive. Because I think sometimes we need a reminder. Because some of the hurts that we carry, and we've been carrying for years, decades, some of us, we can forgive them today, but overnight sometimes things happen in our heart and things begin to go back to the way, kind of revert to your original position, and you wake up and we have to choose all over again to forgive. And then things happen tomorrow that you weren't even expecting. And again, we have to make the choice to forgive. So my urge to you really is that I'd like you to take those cards and put them somewhere where you will see them. It might, you know, stick them with a magnet to your fridge, or put them in your wallet or your purse, or as a bookmark in your Bible. But choose to forgive. Choose to forgive. Keep choosing to forgive so that, like Emmanuel, you can build your future on the hope and the truth and the freedom that is found in Christ, and not on the bitterness of yesterday. It's never what God intended for us. I'm going to finish the prayer, and then I think the band are going to come and we're going to sing. Father God, I want to thank you that you are a God who has chosen since the dawn of time to love us. To love us without end. To love us without condition. That before the dawn of time, you already had a plan for how you would redeem us, how you would rescue us, and how you would forgive us. And that you have chosen day after day, as we let you down and as we make mistakes, as we hurt the people around us, you have chosen to forgive us. And so, God, I pray that as you live in us, you will strengthen us and give us the courage that it takes to pass that forgiveness on, no matter how big the hurt, no matter how deep the pain. And God, help us as we work together as a church to support each other, to love each other, and to help each other be brave. Amen.